Good morning, Church of Glenshaw Valley. In today's scripture, Paul is offering thanksgiving to the church that's in Corinth. And one particular thanksgiving he's pointing out is that there are people being raised up within the church who have the gift of speech, and God is giving them the knowledge to keep going with what Paul said when he was there, talking about the gospel and encouraging others to find Jesus Christ. So please listen to your own personal message as I read 1 Corinthians 1:1-9. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Jesus Christ. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end, and that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Bless the reading and hearing of our scripture.
Thank you, Bill. Who knows the phrase, where seldom is heard a discouraging word? I remember growing up with that as a little boy, and I really liked that. Now, the opportunity to take a new path, to get off an old road and out of deep ruts, has brought hundreds of thousands of immigrants to our country. By the mid-19th century, starting over in America usually meant moving out west. The opening of the rich farming and grazing lands, the vast expanse of wilderness beyond the Rocky Mountains, and the lure of the Pacific coast enticed multitudes of new immigrants to start a new life in a new place. And they moved away from the familiar and into the unknown with optimism and with a sense of hope. In 1873, Dr. Brewster Higley published a poem entitled My Home on the Range, which a few years later was set to music and became the state song of Kansas, Home, Home on the Range. It's a cowboy song, a ballad to be belted out beneath the stars while watching over the herds and smelling the smoke of a campfire. But Higley's song about the wildlife and open spaces includes one very human-oriented note. Home, home on the range where the deer and the antelope play, where seldom is heard a discouraging word and the skies are not cloudy all day. Plopped in the middle of Higley's description of a beautiful natural setting, though it was important to proclaim, seldom is heard a discouraging word. That is a human thing. Deer and antelope don't discourage one another, but those early settlers, no discouraging word meant freedom from a culture of complaint and criticism and getting away from persecution and all kind of things, maybe from the countries, and getting to America where they could have a new life. Ideally in the midst of family, where we should most often hear an encouraging word. But as members of a family, we know all well each other's flaws. And as a family, we know exactly sometimes where to knit, where to pick, where to throw a withering glance, sometimes how much cold shoulder to give someone. This is not only true of our biological families, but our social families as well. In this week's epistle, Paul writes to the Corinthian church as his family in the faith. Paul had personally founded this church family, but it was now showing all the familiar signs of dysfunction. When one reads through Paul's letter, it is obvious that there are serious spiritual, theological, personal, and political issues fracturing this church family. Paul is fully aware of all the quarrels and quagmires that are threatening the very existence of the Corinthian church. They have glitched the gospel badly and need to be corrected quickly. Yet as he opens his letter to the bickering band who are exhibiting about every bad behavior imaginable, his first words are words of encouragement, words of praise, and words of thanksgiving for their ministry and for their mission. He reminds the Corinthians that not only are they part of the spiritual family, but they are sanctified or called out of the world to be set apart and to be holy, that they are among those who are called to be saints. And I think when I read something like this, especially younger in my ministry, are you kidding me? When you go through and you read Corinthians, the infamous Corinthians, sanctified, the last thing you'd call them is saints. If any of us were writing this letter to such wayward and backward brothers and sisters, we'd start with, what are you thinking? What are you doing? What planet are you living from? Where did you park your spaceship? How do you even begin to think any of this is Christian? Do you even remember anything that I taught you when I established the church? But not Paul. He offers not one discouraging word at the beginning as he begins addressing his severely strained community. Instead, he reminds them how they have been deeply, eternally enriched through the gift of Christ Jesus. And that is what should hold them together. Despite any infighting and failures of faith that he certainly will later address, and he does in his letter, Paul first and foremost affirms that the Corinthian Christians are not lacking in any spiritual gifts. They have the measure of faith. They've been given the gifts for the church to build it up and edify it. Paul calls them not just to strive for a life of faithfulness, but that they are to aspire to sainthood. And that should be the goal for each and every one of us in our walk with Jesus Christ. Now that is an encouraging word. Paul doesn't just say you can do better. He affirms that because of their connection with Christ, that they are better. Now they need to act on being better and do better. He says the family is bound together by the grace of God that has been given to you through Christ Jesus. As Paul continues in his letter to this cantankerous church with cancerous growth throughout it, spreading everywhere, he never forgets to remind them that as long as they are grounded in the gospel, that they are sure of faith and salvation. And his love for his family is first and foremost in his heart and in his words. Paul is feeding his feuding family of faith an infusion of royal jelly. In order to help them grow into the fullness of what God has intended for all of God's children who keep reading this letter. Now, what is royal jelly? I think a lot of you know, or is it sometimes called royal honey? In the world of the honeybee, royal jelly or royal honey is an extra nutritious mixture that is fed to all bee larvae or the baby bees the first 3 days of their lives by these nurse bees. It is a superfood that is packed with B vitamins and a very unique element known as royal lactin. And after those first 3 days, only the bee larvae that are destined to become queen bees continue to receive this royal lactin. The other bee larvae, deprived of the royal jelly, developed into drones or workers. It takes the special sauce or royal jelly to create a new queen bee. The gift of encouragement is royal jelly for all of us. It's life's true sauce. One encouraging word can transform a life from a drone to a queen. Has a burden soul been lifted over what you did or said? Does someone whose hopes were fading now with courage look ahead? Sir Walter Scott was a Scottish poet and novelist most known for Ivanhoe, Rob Roy, and other historic novels. As a boy, a severe bout of fever left him very weak and very sickly, and there were lots of people around him who treated him like an invalid and whispered that he would need to be taken care of for the rest of his life. When he became a teenager, he visited a home with some famous literary guests who were being entertained, including the poet Robert Burns. In one room was a picture under which was written the beautiful verse. Burns asked who wrote it, but no one seemed to know. And timidly, Scott gave the author's name and quoted the rest of the poem. And Burns was delighted and laid his hand on the young fellow's head and exclaimed, "Ah, my boy, I'm sure you'll be a great man in Scotland one day." From that moment on, Walter Scott was a changed person. That brief conversation set him on a road to greatness and turned him from an invalid to a man with a mission. The royal jelly, the word of encouragement Paul offered to the Christians at Corinth, was nothing less than the gift of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. A royal gift from God that made possible a fundamental transformation in the lives of those who would receive that royal offering. Despite the fact that the Corinthian church was looking and acting like a spiritually sick invalid, Paul believed that feeding them the good news of the gospel would empower and renew their faithfulness. In his classic Meditations from the Heart, Howard Thurman tells the story of a man who was walking along the sidewalk one day at the close of the day. Near the curb was a group of birds pecking at a bag, and they were frustrated. They couldn't get in the bag. They knew some food was in there. The man walked by and he kicked the bag with his foot. He wasn't sure what was in there. Finally, he opened the bag, looked in, and he dumped the contents out on the ground. Took the bag and he walked off, never looked back. And while he was doing this, the birds had flown off a short distance. You know how birds do that, get a safe distance and watch. And if you've got a bird feeder and they watch and you put the seeds and then they fly back when you're gone. And that's what they did. They flew back and then they began to eat whatever was in that bag. They returned to find that a miracle had taken place. Instead of a tightly closed bag, there was before them a full abundance to satisfy their needs. Any careful scrutiny of our lives reveals that we have been in the bird's predicament again and again. Some great need in our life may have stopped us or blocked us, but then an unexpected stranger or an unexpected quote or book or something in the Bible or a comment from a friend triggered a miracle in our lives. Thurman concludes and says, however self-sufficient we are, our strength is always being supplied by others that are sometimes unknown to us at the time, whose paths led them down our street or by our house the moment that we needed the light or the word that they could give to us. We're all of us at times the birds. We're all at times the man in that story. We all need royal honey. We all need encouragement. We all need to give encouragement. When Paul wrote his letter of encouragement to the earliest of the Christian communities, whether they were flourishing or whether they were floundering, he never failed to spoon the royal jelly of the gospel liberally over his words and over his wounds. Even when he himself was in prison, when he was chased out of town, when he was left for dead, the apostle's first concern was to encourage others to continue their walk with the risen Christ, regardless of what was going on. Keep the faith, keep your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. So I ask you, when is the last time you offered a word of encouragement to a friend? to a coworker. When was the last time you offered a word of encouragement to your spouse, to your child, to your parent, to someone in this social network? When was the last time you shared the good news of Jesus Christ and affirmed to someone that because of God's gift of Christ to the world, there's nothing that is insurmountable. There's no obstacles, no bottomless pits, no dead ends that cannot be crossed if they'll accept Jesus. Seek the holiness, look into the Word, and seek to be a better person. Our church families, our biological families, our workday families are as imperfect today as were the first families that are written about in the Bible. We all still need to offer not discouraging words, but words of encouragement. But even our words of correction should be filled with encouragement. Just yesterday, I had written this, and then someone called me that used to be a member of the church, and I spent 2 hours on the phone, well, an hour and 59 minutes, if I'm going to be honest. They needed help because they were going back into old sins. So I had to encourage them. But of course I wasn't encouraging them to sin. I was finding words of encouragement to encourage them to get out of the sin, to change their life, to hold on to Jesus, to find ways to get out of it, the ways to walk away from it, the ways to better their lives. And that's what we have to do with people. You know, sometimes words of encouragement are not just, go do this. Sometimes words of encouragement are, stop what you're doing. We need the message of the transforming love and salvation of Jesus Christ. Encourage someone to step forward and accept Christ and live for Christ. Encourage someone to take a plunge for God's kingdom. Encourage someone to step back from a dangerous edge as they stand on that cliff about to go over. Encourage someone to be the best Christian, the best disciple of Jesus Christ that they can possibly be. Make sure that you get your supply of encouragement and good news daily from the Bible, from prayer, from fellowship. Then share the words of encouragement. Share the good news that if people are willing, their lives can be transformed by Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. The good news. Let's do our best to use our words to build one another up, to build the church of Jesus Christ up, to help, to build, and when necessary, to correct. May God bless you. Amen.